Ephesians chapter 4 and reading from verse 22 to chapter 5 verse 2. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In this part of Ephesians, Paul is really encouraging the church to grow in unity and maturity. And one of the signs of maturity in a person is that they are balanced. Actually, it starts when they're a toddler and having to learn to walk. And learning to walk is all about balance, isn't it? Because if you haven't got balance, well, you fall over. When you go to school, you have a balance of different subjects. Have you noticed how different the subjects are? English and maths are very different. History, science, languages, music, these are all so different. And yet, our society rightly wants our children to have a balanced, broad education. And as well as that, there's the physical side and the social side, and hopefully a spiritual side. We want to be balanced people. Or you might be into bodybuilding. You know, you're there with the weights. And if all you do is try and get big biceps, you're going to look a bit imbalanced, aren't you? You want to be, hopefully, you know, the all-rounded athlete. Why are we all laughing at me at this point? As a church, God wants us to come to unity and to maturity. And it means being balanced, actually in a number of different ways. We've seen already how we're to value both truth and love. Chapter 4, verse 15 talks about speaking the truth in love. What good is it to know the truth, but then just to speak it harshly or arrogantly? On the other hand, it's equally bad just to say kind things to people that are not necessarily true. You imagine your teacher at school. Every day you go in and your teacher says how good you are, and you know just amazing stuff, and you're going to be fine, and you turn up the exam thinking you're going to be such a star performer, and you haven't got a clue what the question's about. Your teacher hasn't actually been very loving. We need both truth and love. Speak the truth in love. Balance. We've seen also how in the body of the church there is this balance where every member is to be valued. Each member has a part to play. Chapter 4, verse 16. And we need that balance of gifts in order for the whole body to become mature. One cares for the needy, another helps us to sing praises to God. One is gifted to be a full-time evangelist. Others support that person financially. One teaches, another shows mercy. One helps to organize and make term cards. Another loves to welcome people, like Ben. That balance within the church, if we were all the same, we wouldn't be growing. We wouldn't be mature. Well, today, we come to further balance. As we come to these next instruction, we see how we're to live, and again, we see a balance that is needed. And it's the balance in our relationships. We're to relate both with God and with one another. That's the balance of maturity. There's a lot here about relating to one another, how we talk to each other, how we treat each other. But did you notice in these verses that it's tied so closely to our relationship with God? To sum it all up, a phrase that Luke uses of Jesus as he was growing. He said, he increased in favor with both God and man. That's the balance. In the Middle Ages, people sometimes would isolate themselves in monasteries or even as hermits in caves to devote themselves to prayer and meditation. And they were thought to be the most holy of all people. We don't think that anymore, and rightly so. Actually, we tend to lean more the other way, I think, these days, and maybe spend too little time alone with God in prayer and meditation. But Christian maturity involves balance. It involves relating to God, but also it's about how we relate with each other. The two are equally important. It starts with a restored relationship with God, but that must always lead to better relationships with one another. And so these verses instruct us in how we're to talk with each other, how we're to treat one another, and especially our attitude towards each other. But with both of those things, it's our relationship with God that is so important. We're going to see that there's something to stop, there's something to start, and there's something that will help. Okay? It's the evening, maybe a bit tired. You can remember those three things. Stop, start, help. You got that? Two headings, and under both, we're going to see something to stop, something to start, something that will help us. So our first heading, build one another up with your words. Build one another up with your words. What are we to stop? We're to stop all unhealthy, rotten, foul, unwholesome words. Look at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Before becoming a Christian, a person's way of talking would reflect the people around them. Maybe they grew up in a house where people were forever swearing. Well, that's the sort of language that they would be using. Swearing, innuendo. For others, it was maybe a household or friends that were slandering and grumbling all the time. That's the sort of talk that they produce. Maybe for some, it was boasting and arrogance, bragging. For others, it was negativity, just being negative about everything. For some, it was aggression and arguing. That was their way of talking. For others, it was putting people down. And whatever it was, that unwholesome way of talking, we're told, must stop. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Those old ways of talking have a habit of finding their way back, don't they? We're starting to use a new word in our family. Someone said to me, Dad, stop rage baiting. I'd never heard the phrase, but I knew exactly what it meant. I did look it up, though. It's used on the internet. People who say, type in really provocative stuff to try and get a response. But Dad, stop rage baiting. Was I just trying to irritate someone, trying to get them to... Whatever the unwholesome talk is, I've got to stop it. All of it. But it's not easy. We get so used to talking in unwholesome ways. And whatever your unwholesome way of talking that you tend to do, we've got to stop it. And that's difficult. So there's a stop. What comes next? Start. There's something we need to start. Something that is so much better. And this is later on in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If I'm going to build others up, if I'm going to meet their needs with the words that I speak, if I'm going to benefit them, well, I need to think about them. I need to be thoughtful. I need to bear in mind what that person knows, where they're at, what's going to help them. I've got to think about them. Maybe you've heard the phrase, or maybe someone has said to you, just say what you think, man. Ever heard that? Maybe not. Just say what you think. Well, actually, no. Think what you say. Be thoughtful in the words that you choose to use. And hone them to the person that you're talking to. Because we're only to say what is helpful in building others up according to their needs. Is this really the best time to correct them? Is this really the best time to load them with all my wonderful ideas? What is really going to help them? In my conversation with them, am I thinking of them? Or do I just want to unload whatever I'm thinking about? And ask yourself, how can I bring God into this conversation? And you know, that is such a helpful thing to do when we're talking, especially with other Christians. You know, maybe someone's discouraged, maybe someone is struggling. Think to yourself, how can I bring God into this conversation? Because at the end of the day, it is God whom we need, and God whom we need to encourage one another with. His words, his promises, his love. We've seen something to stop, something to start. Where's the help? Well, it's in the context of our talking with one another that we have mention of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is there to help us. We saw last week that the devil is ever looking to get a foothold. The devil always wants to do harm. But the Spirit has been given to us by Christ to do us good. The devil wants to harm, the Spirit to help. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. He is the Spirit of God. He is powerful. And he relates with us. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We'll see what that means shortly. But he will not tolerate sin. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And in this context, especially in the way in which we talk with one another, we're not to grieve the Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. And so our words and our actions are to be holy. We saw before, there is one Spirit. Our words are to promote that unity of the Spirit. We're not to be divisive and seeking to put a wedge between people. The Spirit is there, given to help us. Some of you like the Lord of the Rings. And you know, Frodo had this great task. He had to deliver that ring, first of all to Rivendell and then later to Mount Doom. And three hobbits join with him, and they have to take this ring, first of all, to the safety of Rivendell where the elves live. And they've never travelled very far. They haven't gone beyond the Shire, where they've grown up. And they first have to go to a place called Bree, and this is like way out of their normal. But in Bree, there's a man called Strider. He's a ranger, and he assists them. They're little hobbits. He's a great skilled swordsman. At times their thoughtlessness and their bickering really rile Strider. And the trouble that they cause at times makes it much harder for him to lead them to safety and to their destination. How much better if they'd just listened to him all the time and followed him because he was such a good guide. And so with the Holy Spirit. Let's not aggravate the Spirit. Let's listen to him. Let's follow him. Let's be strengthened by him. Let's maintain that close relationship with the Spirit. Because it's as we draw on the Spirit's help that we're able to relate with one another. That's the balance. That's the maturity. He is our helper and our guide. He has sealed us, we're told in verse 30, for the day of redemption. Let's just pause a bit. Sealed. The word is often used of a wax seal. So if you bought something those days, maybe it was a large item, and you know you couldn't exactly put it in your shopping bag. And so a wax, you'd put your wax seal on that item that you'd purchased. And it would then be delivered to you at a later date, maybe put on a cart or carried by several people, depends on what it was, and it would be delivered safely to you, the new owner. We have been sealed. A seal has been placed on us. We are now owned, if you like, by God himself. But that seal is the Holy Spirit. He's been given to us. To be with us, to identify us as belonging to God. And we have been sealed for the day of redemption. That's the delivery. We are going to be taken to God himself. The Spirit has been given to bring us from here to there. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Spirit. The very one Christ has given, the comforter, the helper, the guide, the one who will enable us to understand the truth, the one who will bring Jesus to us. He is the Spirit of Jesus. Don't grieve him. He will bring us safely home. He is the power that we need. He will produce his fruit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is not something that we somehow manufacture. It's his work within us. That's the wonderful thing about the Spirit. He's been given to us and he does that work in us imperceptibly and in ways that we do not understand. We become more and more like Christ. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and all those wonderful things that are described for us as the fruit of the Spirit. It's his power that transforms our lives. But don't grieve him. Don't grieve the Spirit. And so let's look to the Spirit for that comfort and strength and help. And with his help, let's speak wholesome words to each other. Words that will build one another up. Words that will bring God to each other. Words that will comfort and benefit those who listen. That's our first heading. Build one another up with your words. Our second heading, be kind to one another from your heart. Be kind to one another from your heart. And again, we're going to have a start, a stop, and somewhere where we have some help. We're to stop all bitterness, rage, anger, shouting, slander, and malice. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Notice the word all again. Get rid of all bitterness. Actually, you probably can't see the word all in verse 29, but it's there in the original. It's just translated, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Literally, stop all unwholesome talk. This is not like a partial improvement. You know, it's more than just sort of improving your manners. If you go to a nice school, they might improve your manners. You know, if you get one of these super nannies, they might improve your manners for your children. It's more than that. This is not just a kind of outward facade, an improved outward appearance. This is stopping all malice. The world cannot teach that. Yes, the world can make us appear a little better, and that's not a bad thing. But this is talking about something far deeper. This is a change of heart. Now, why are we so easily angered? Why do we have these outbursts and harsh words? Why do we keep putting that person down? And we've all experienced it from others, haven't we? And we've all done it. Let's be honest. And Jesus tells us that it's from the fullness of the heart that the mouth speaks. The hurts and the resentment that builds up inside us become like a horrible concoction of malice that can be seething within. And that heart of bitterness may be concealed for a time, but the lid cannot hold it in forever. And if we're going to stop that outburst tomorrow, there's something we need to start today. Because if your heart is seething with resentment, with anger, with bitterness, nothing is going to keep it in. You've got to have a change of heart. You could have the best super nanny, the best teacher of manners that the world can offer. But until our hearts are changed, at some point, the aggravation is going to pierce it. And woe betide anyone who is in the way. So what are we to start? Verse 32. We're to get rid of that malice. Instead, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind and compassionate. Instead of those hurtful words and that hurtful action, be kind and compassionate. Overcome evil with good. Take steps to show love, and the bitterness will begin to dissipate. Has someone treated you badly at work? We've all experienced it. Be sure you are the first person to offer to help them when they need a favor. Right? That's how you treat it. Be the first one to defend them, to offer to help them. Has a neighbor been unreasonable to you? Take the next opportunity to bring them some baking round. Might be your birthday, might be mince pies at Christmas. Think, right, when can I next reasonably and sensibly bring them some baking? You take the initiative. They've been unreasonable, they've been hurtful to you. Be kind, be compassionate. And if you've missed the last occasion, make sure it's the next one. You know, birthday in the household, or Christmas coming up, you do something to reach out to that neighbor. Be kind, be compassionate. Has someone in church complained at you? I occasionally have my singing complained at. I try to tone down. Take it graciously. I'm not the best singer in the world. I never was. Take it great. Do what they want. You know, most things that people want you to do in church are not actually going to be wrong things. Be gracious. We're to be kind and compassionate. But there is more. A lot more. And it comes in verse 32 again. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. We're not to hold people's sins against them. And as we saw the other week, we're not to remind them of those things. We're to forgive them. You have not forgiven someone if you keep reminding them of the wrongs that they've done you. Because if you've really forgiven them, you no longer think about it. It doesn't come into your mind all the time. Forgiveness is what God does, and we'll see that shortly. He casts them into the depths of the sea. Forgiveness is like a deep clean. You know, maybe kindness and compassion is a little bit like a kind of a once-over. You know what it's like? Guests are coming round. Whoop, get there. Plump the cushions up. Let's give it the once-over. And that's a good thing. You know, it's not bad. Forgiveness is the deep clean. That heart of malice, full of bitterness. It's forgiveness. That's what we need. Ah, but you say, how can I forgive those who wrong me and hurt me so deeply? They don't deserve my forgiveness. You're absolutely right. That's the whole point. They do not deserve it. What about those closest to me? They just keep repeating the same offenses almost day in, day out. How can I go on loving them? And we all know what that's like, don't we? To forgive does not come naturally. You know, it's not that some people are more forgiving than others. No, no. To forgive is a supernatural thing. It is especially difficult when the person does not even acknowledge, let alone say sorry, for what they've done wrong. Forgiveness is costly. It is difficult. And frankly, we need God's help. But this is the wonderful thing. We've had to stop. Stop all that malice, that bitterness, those outbursts. Start showing kindness and compassion and forgiveness. But there's something to help. And how we need that. You see, when we find it hard to forgive others, we must come back to our relationship with God. And if we don't have a relationship with God, we simply will be unable to forgive those who hurt us deeply. But when you have a relationship with God, it's because He has forgiven you. Look at verses 1 and 2. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But they don't deserve my forgiveness. I didn't deserve God's forgiveness. His forgiveness was completely undeserved. That's why we've been focusing on the cross. Martin helpfully looked at these verses this morning at communion. Jesus Christ laid down his life because he loved us. He died. That's how costly it was for him to forgive you and me. He's asking us to do no more than he has done already for us. Forgive each other, just as through Christ God forgave you. And when we're struggling to forgive people, and it is still not easy, this is where we need to go. We need to go to the cross, and we need to think and meditate until we feel again in our hearts just how much Jesus Christ has done for us. That relationship with God, that alone will enable this Christian balance, maturity. As we relate to God, so we can relate to each other. As we experience and know and value and worship God for his forgiving us, so we will be enabled to forgive one another. I mentioned at the beginning that perhaps in our generation we would benefit from more time alone with God in prayer and meditation, and this is something you can pray and meditate about. Think about God and how he has forgiven you. Think about Jesus going to the cross. Think about those words that he spoke on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Think of how Jesus was willing to welcome that criminal who had been a murderer. Imagine what the people's parents thought who had been murdered. And yet Jesus forgives that man and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. What forgiveness. Meditate on that. Spend time on your own thinking what Jesus has done. And so our hearts will be melted. And we'll say, of course, I forgive that person. Forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Sit at the feet of the cross. I've sometimes quoted one of my favourite hymns, which we never sing because it's not in our books. Elizabeth Charles' book, Never Further Than Thy Cross. One of the verses goes, here we learn to serve and give, and rejoicing, self deny. Here we gather love to live. Here we gather faith to die. Oh, listen to Jesus on the cross. Listen to his words of forgiveness. Maybe ask yourself, Lord, how could you do that? How could you forgive them as they put you to death when you were innocent? How could you forgive them? And we may not know, but what we can know is exactly the same power. Because by the Spirit, the life of Jesus is given to us. No one else is going to be able to help you like that. Only Jesus can help you to forgive. But this is what it means to be in Christ. We have him. We have his power. We have his Spirit. We have his life. And through him, we can forgive. This is why we take communion. It's to remember our Lord and his death. To be strengthened by him. As we sit around the Lord's table, what are we doing? We're saying to each other, the death of Jesus means everything to us. The death of Jesus shapes our lives and transforms our relationships, not just with him, but with one another. It is spiritual food that nourishes us. We receive his love, so we in turn love one another. And so as we grow in our love for the Lord, we will also grow in our love for each other. That's the balance. That's the maturity that will come. Let's spend a few moments just quietly to reflecting on this. Just remind you, we thought about building one another up with our words. We're to stop the unwholesome talking. We're to start speaking what's going to build and benefit others with the Spirit's help. Don't grieve him. Second point, be kind to one another from the heart. We're to stop all that bitterness and malice, those outbursts. We're to start being kind and compassionate. And the deep clean is forgiving others. How can we do that? Only through the power of Christ, who first forgave us. Let's pause for a moment, and then I'll pray.